Guys, go ahead and have a seat. Let's pray together. Father, we do believe, I believe, there are still greater things to be done in this city, that you are working through your people to see, to care, and to serve for the good of our city. And right now, we lift up those in a city far away from us, and many cities far away from us, who are serving for the good of many cities, as we think of those in the Ukraine going through unthinkable times of suffering, and the nations that surround them, and those within the country who are serving in the midst of what is certainly fear and anxiety and so many emotions going on and so much danger, they continue to serve. And God, we pray that as they do, that your glory is shining through the darkness, that there is a peace, a shalom that falls over them. Strengthen them, Lord. And then for us, Lord, drive us to the same, to serve, to care, to see for the good of our city. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, we in our Abraham series prior to this one, there was a lot of similarity there. You know, we followed this man who was, he had this call to live as a foreigner and an exile throughout his life. And what we learned is that we actually have the same call, that we're not at home here. It may feel like home to be in the Denver area, to be in Colorado, to be in this nation, but nothing in this world is actually home, that we are strangers and aliens and foreigners here. So in this series, what we're doing is really just fleshing it out, what it means to live as an alien and a foreigner and why we are here. And so we're fleshing that out for us today as we kind of put a stake in the ground for Foothills Bible Church, defining one of the core parts of our DNA here at this church. Nick, a couple of weeks ago, opened up the series, and he taught us that we see people for the good of our city. And he was showing us why and how we see people with a challenge simply to pray for God's eyes as we see people. Sean last week taught us that we care about the good of our city, that we care for the people of our city. Looking into what happens in our hearts when we do, when we see people, something is supposed to be happening in our hearts when we see with God's eyes, to well up in love. And so we've been praying to see with God's eyes and care about people like Jesus does. And hopefully, I pray every one of you, much as it's what I'm seeing in my own heart, that we are seeing changes in the way that we see, in the way that we care, and what's happening in our hearts. And as I pray these things and I start to see some of this change, if I were to say that, okay, I am seeing people more with God's eyes, I mean, if I stop with just seeing and caring, I say that I see someone, and man, what would you say if that was it? That I see them and I say I care, but that's all I do. What would you say about me? Do I really care if all I do is see them and then have compassion in my heart? Last week, Sean taught us from 1 Corinthians 13 that anything we do without love is worthless. But here's the thing. Love is active. Love does. And love, as we talked about last week as well in Galatians 5:6, love is an expression, is the expression of faith. That faith expresses itself through love. And so as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see people and he builds up compassion in our hearts, compassion and care, how do we love? And that's where we come today as we wrap up this series today, seeing how Jesus acted out of love like he created us to do. And then we'll see how, with his power, what that power is that helps us to love like him now. Because see, Jesus came here to serve. And how do I know that? It's really simple this time because he told us. Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man, so this is Jesus speaking, and the Son of Man is the term he would use for himself often. So even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And what I find both really surprising as I read this, and very personally convicting as well, is what led to Jesus saying this. See, his closest followers, those 12 disciples that he kept closest with him, they were going around with him and working with him and learning from him. They had seen him serving others. They had figured out that he was God, the Messiah. They had then started inexplicably begging, or not really begging, but kind of arguing amongst themselves over who was going to have the highest position of authority under Christ when his kingdom came. And folks, it seems kind of crazy when I read it until I think about how many times I see it in churches that we fight for power so often. And it seems crazy when I read it until I start to look at my own heart. And I think about this heart in me which so often wants to put myself above others. But here's how Jesus responded. And he responded to them and their arguments so gently and lovingly, wanting to engage their hearts with compassion. So we back up to verse 25, Matthew 20. But Jesus called them to him. Come on, come close. And he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." So do this like Jesus does. "And to give his life as a ransom for many." Listen, in this world, what he's saying is people want power. We want control. And many even abuse that power. They use it to serve themselves instead of its intended purpose. God gives people authority. He gives us authorities to care for us. He gives it to serve, and they want to use it for themselves. And so many of us would be tempted to do the same. But a people who are founded by Jesus Christ, those of us who claim that we follow Jesus, we can't be like the world. You want to be great? Jesus says, serve. And the thing is, he didn't just tell his disciples to go and do this. He didn't just say, "Y'all go serve." He didn't just tell his disciples that he came to serve, so, hey, you should do like me. He didn't just do that. He showed them how to do this. And he started at the very incarnation when he became a man, Philippians 2:7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Think of this, the all-powerful God who had everything. He needed absolutely nothing. He is in complete control. And he chose to be a servant. Think back when you were a little kid, or maybe you've asked your kids this question sometime recently. When someone said, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" How many of us chose some kind of really subservient role? Right? It's something pretty amazing. I did want to be a garbage man when I was little. My mom talked me out of it. I think it could have been great. But listen, that's not what normally we go for, right? I can so easily get bent out of shape over my rights and what I'm owed and, you know, my preferences, how I'm treated, my position, comparing myself to others. And I mean, That's not what we do, right? I mean, okay, going back to the kids, maybe when you were a kid or you've heard your kids saying this at some point, maybe even today, but it's the wonderful line we hear from children, "It's not fair," right? Because we're thinking about ourselves. But that's not what Jesus did. He knew his identity. He knew who he was, that he is God. He knew his purpose to come here and to serve. And he's the only one who was ever treated truly worse than what he deserved. The King, the creator of the universe, with infinite power, with infinite glory, stooped down to become like us. All of the things that we face. He stooped down to live with us. And not just to live with us, he stooped down to serve us. Listen, even if in my mind, like I decide, you know what I do? I want to go out and I want to dedicate my life to serving people. Man, in my flesh, what I'm going to want to do, I want to serve people that I admire. I want to serve people who somehow are going to advance me or make my life feel better or whatever. People that I just want to be with. I'm going to choose somebody that I decide for some reason they deserve to have me serve them. That's what I'm typically going to do. But Jesus just served everyone. The outcast, the reject, the high, the low. In John 4, we see Jesus, he's walking along this path, and it's a path that no self-respecting Jewish man would ever take because it went by those hated Samaritans. And it's there where he encountered a woman. And I say it like that because in those days, there was no rabbi that was going to engage with a woman. But this woman was even worse because she's a Samaritan. The Samaritans, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people looked at them and they're half-breeds. They've rejected their faith. They've rejected the law of God is what they believed. And she's a woman. And not only is she a woman, she's a sleazy woman. She's adulterous. But he saw her. And he had compassion for her. He cared for her. And so he served her. He took time to engage her heart, and he served her by simply forgiving her sins and listening to her. And in just that simple act, he completely turned her life around. He tarnished his reputation so he could build hers, because when she went back into her city, into her town, and she said, "I found the Messiah," people listened to this woman in a way that had never happened for her. Jesus, I mean, he cared nothing for the kind of the social norms. He didn't care about what his reputation was with the society around him. He came to serve. And aside from the cross, I think maybe the best example to me is in John 13, 3-7. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He knows who he is. He knows his purpose. And what he did was he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." I mean, washing feet after a day walking around in worse than third world conditions, those types of streets, it was a task that you either had to do it for yourself or it was the lowest of the low servants. It was a miserable job. It was gross. And Jesus, he chose to do it with absolutely no prompting from outside of him. Our King stepped down, not just to be like us, but to serve us in the very lowest of ways. And he utterly shocked his disciples who weren't grasping the concept of serving yet. And they wouldn't get it until Jesus sent them a special gift that we'll talk about in a little bit. Jesus came not to serve certain kinds of people, not just those who liked him, not those who were grateful, just people. And in doing so, he's also reminding us of what we're created for. That Jesus came to serve like we were created to serve. If we go back to the Hebrew text, the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, Israel, the Hebrew people at this point, they've been taken into captivity by the empire of Babylon, and they're just kind of dispersed all throughout this empire, which is ruling all the Middle East and more. And if you're in that situation, that you've been taken captive and then dispersed into foreign areas, what would you want to do? Do you want to join the resistance? Flee, get out of there? Maybe the Lord calls to that sometimes, but at this point, there was this guy named Hananiah, and he started proclaiming to all the people that, hey, you're going to be delivered in just a couple of years. So withdraw from the society. Get into kind of this Hebrew huddle over here and just be your own people within and stay away from everybody else. Don't get jobs there, just serve yourselves. But the thing is that Hananiah, he was a false prophet. God, in fact, spoke through a different prophet. His name was Jeremiah, the one that God had chosen. And he told the people through Jeremiah, it's going to be 70 years that you're in captivity. What were you doing 70 years ago? What do you think you're going to be doing 70 years from now? And it's what he said to Israel that is what inspired this series. It's why we serve for the good of our city. In Jeremiah 29:7, but seek the welfare, seek the good of the city where I have sent you into exile. God sent them there. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, in its good, you will find your welfare. You will find your good. Welfare. It's a really interesting word because it's translated from a word that we've heard many times, some have. It's the word shalom. It's peace. And this is not a peace that is simply the absence of conflict. This is peace and prosperity. It's good. It's the joy of being connected to God, the Creator. And so why would Israel, who is overrun by their enemy Babylon, dispersed throughout that empire, why would they seek its prosperity? Why would they willingly serve Babylon? Why would they pray for Babylon? It doesn't make sense, right? I mean, honestly, I kind of want to argue with myself about this passage because there are times when I feel very much like an exile in this world and I don't like the things going on in my community and I might be tempted to pray against some of the cities and some of the things that are going on instead of for it. But God told Israel specifically what he expected. And here's why they'd want to listen. It's because they would find their welfare too. See, in general, when the community around you, when it's getting better, when its welfare is increasing, when it's thriving, so do you. But in God's kingdom, in God's economy, the way that things work in God's way, there's even more to it. See, when people serve like we were created to do, when we bless the community as we're intended to do, we find our shalom. You get welfare and peace. Shalom. It's the contentment, the joy which comes from being in right relationships, especially with God, but also with people around us. And God didn't change the plan. You fast forward to the New Testament, there's the church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, and they were told that Jesus was coming really soon, so just quit your jobs, enjoy your life, withdraw from the city, it's all going to be okay. But Paul wrote a letter to this church and he's telling them, hey, those were false prophets who were giving you that message. And so what Paul said is, you get out of here, you go to work, you engage for the good of the city, and you serve. And the New Testament is replete with the same instructions, get out and serve. And the thing is, Paul didn't just write about it. He didn't write to others about serving only for the good of the city. He lived it. One of my favorite ways I saw this was at the end of in Acts 17, and he's in the city of Athens, and he's very intentional about seeing the people of the city. And so he looks around and he sees the things that matter to those people. And he does this, and he starts even more to care more and more about these people as he sees how lost they are. And then what he does is he takes everything he's learned in seeing them, and he uses it to engage all those who will listen to them with the gospel, to serve them with the gospel. He saw the people and their culture so he could better engage them with the truth they desperately needed. But, you know, we can look at Paul sometimes, we're like, oh, whatever, he's like one of these great apostles, right? But it was more than just them. We'll look at Acts 9, it's really cool. In Acts 9, verses 36 and 39, there's this very normal woman. And so now there was a woman in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And so we fast forward to 39, and all the widows stood beside him, that's Peter who's there to help, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And she had passed at this point. See, Tabitha, she was known for being full of good works and charity. So much so that these widows are surrounding Peter and they're just like, look at this thing she knit for me. Look at what she's made for me. Look at the good she did in our community. Look at how she blessed us. Go forward a couple of chapters to Acts 11. You got these normal men who had been dispersed because of persecution. They're sent away from their towns. And what do? They took the gospel with them into this foreign city to serve that city, verses 20 and 21. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, so that's their foreign city, Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Those are foreign, different people than them, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. See, sometimes as Christians, we, and even just as churches, we want to kind of withdraw and just kind of be in our holy huddles and our own groups and set up our own culture apart from the society as much as possible. But the message of the Bible hasn't changed. We see, we care, and we serve for the good of our city. And there we find shalom, peace. And listen, I get that for a while serving got kind of tough because COVID started impacting everything so that, man, even serving could even hurt people possibly. And so we canceled trips for a while and our partner ministries paused the work they were doing and we couldn't engage in the same ways. But as we're emerging from the pandemic, as things are kind of clearing up, it is time to re-engage. So even in the worst of situations that you would never want to be in, God has big plans for his people to serve for the good of the city. All the things that you don't like about your community, how could you, not even necessarily y'all, but you individually, us as a church as well, how could you serve to make it better? We've got a G2 leader here who hates knowing that there are babies being killed constantly in our community. And so every Thursday he goes to an abortion clinic. He doesn't go there just to like stand out with signs and protest, but what he does is he tries to engage anyone who's willing, who's wanting to go through those gates, to engage them with some truth, to give them some options. He even offers to help them find somebody to adopt their babies, or even to do that himself, even though he doesn't want more children. And he believes this. We have a friend here at Foothills who is appalled that these bright kids' minds are being wasted because they haven't been taught better ways to live. Because they made some bad choices or they grew up in some really poor circumstances and some really tough situations beyond what any kid should face, that society has basically just given up on them and set them on a path which is only going to make their lives worse. And so this guy, he took a huge pay cut to go and help lead at Denver Street School so that kids with rough lives could get a great education. We saw in a video earlier today how one of our friends here, this dear lady here at our church, hates seeing people hungry and without shelter, and she desires to serve, and she doesn't want to see people ignored by society, and so she serves at Mean Street Ministries. Listen, we are created to serve for the good of our city, but it doesn't come naturally. The disciples, those 12 closest disciples, they didn't get it, even with Jesus there. So how do we get this? Well, Jesus came to serve like we were created to do by the Holy Spirit's power, not on our own. It's driven by a changed life as the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And our focus today, we're talking about the Jerusalem part of this, but the point here is we aren't meant to do this in our own power. We aren't meant to do this in our own skill. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The Holy Spirit, he gives all believers gifts to use for his purposes. And so please, know your gifts. I'd love to help you find out what those are and then find a way to use them. We'd love to help you do that too. You are also given beyond your spiritual gifts. You are given talents and experiences and things that you just enjoy doing to use to serve people. I mean, what are you capable of that a lot of other people aren't? Because of my pastoral experience, I really enjoy serving as a chaplain with law enforcement. We have a friend here at the church who he has a really severe mental disorder. And yet the Lord, by God's incredible grace and the Holy Spirit's power, has helped him to overcome this and to be able to cope with it and maintain a great life. And so he has gathered other people around him with the same kind of struggle so he can help them to learn and grow in the same ways. What do you enjoy? How could you leverage that to serve the good of our city? There's a ministry I got to hang out with Friday called Reclaim Ministries. They're based up in Conifer, and it's a ministry to men that they want to pursue the hearts of men. And so there's this one man there, the man, he loves Jesus and he loves Jeeping. That's my kind of guy right there. I like this guy. And so he's built this community of like over 100 people, I think, around him who are mostly lost people, and he trains them in off-roading. But when they come to kind of a stopping point, he gives out these waypoint cards, and he engages them in very intentional conversation, and they love being with this guy so much so that like when they have a stop and he doesn't hand out one of the cards or engage them in that way, they're asking, like the lost people are asking for those cards so that they can engage with him. But you know what? You don't have to have any kind of particular gift or any kind of particular resources to love people. The Holy Spirit, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit in us, is loving people. See, God placed you in every setting you're in, and he gave you everything you have for a purpose, and that's to serve for the good of our city. Like the Good Samaritan, he saw this injured man on the road, and he cared about him, and then he gave his time and he gave his money to serve him with no reward. Like, look at me. So there's so many times that people say, hey, I think our church should be doing this. And so those times that you have an idea of, hey, you know what? Foothills Bible Church should do this. When you have an idea of something we should be doing, and lean in close with me here for just a second, okay? When you have those ideas, you are the church, right? So yes, we do these things, right? So imagine what this would do for you. You see someone with any kind of need, and care just kind of wells up in your heart. And you wish something could be done to help this person or these people. And so instead of just kind of stewing about it, you move out in love. You take a bold action step to begin meeting the need yourself, even if just a little bit. Maybe it's just listening to a person. And so you've followed through in faith. You've made a difference, whether it seems like it's a big difference or not, whether you receive any thanks for it or not. How's it feel? Does it make much of a difference how it's received? How do you think it feels for the person that you've served? I mean, what might happen in their life if you keep serving? What if others are inspired to jump in with you? How could the gospel advance? How could our city change? Are you getting any goosebumps as we're thinking about these things and what could happen? If so, it's because you and I, we were created to do this. We were meant to. We were created and saved to serve. We see, we care, and we serve for the good of our city, and that's what we were created to do. And so let's start serving the good of our city together right now with a time of prayer, because that is a great way to serve. So in just a minute, what I'm going to ask you to do is break into some groups with just the people right there around you. Groups of, we'll say, you know, 4 to 6 or so right around you. Whoever's, if you're online watching, just whoever's in the room with you right now. If you don't have anyone in the room with you, don't use that as an excuse to disengage. Call somebody, get on the text, hop on the chat, but engage with somebody. And what we're going to do, we're going to pray out loud all together for our city. Hopefully it's going to be a really encouraging time. In the first service, it was incredible standing up here and just hearing the murmur of everybody praying together around the room. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to guide you with some prompts of things to be praying over, and I'll break in. I'll give you some time to pray for those. I'll break in with another one after a short time with a new thought. And so when I do that, just, hey, finish up whatever you were praying for. The new one will be on the screen. Take some time to pray for that one, and we'll move on to the next. And it's okay. We're not going to have a ton of time. This is just where it begins. And you don't have to feel pressured to pray if you don't want to. It's okay. But you're encouraged to give it a shot. And somebody in your group does have to pray, right? That's the point of this thing. Somebody's got to do it. So you're going to have 30 seconds I'm going to give you to find your group, quickly introduce yourselves. And then as we pray, know that you can share some names for some of these things if you want, but you don't have to. Do what you think is appropriate. All right, so let's go ahead and begin now. Find 4 to 6 people total kind of right around you. And we are going to begin praying in just a few seconds. All right, it looks like we have our groups. So hopefully you've got to introduce yourselves a little bit. So let's start out, and I'll wrap us up at the very end of all of these. Let's start out with praying for those in our community who serve us well. First responders and police and medical and, I mean, the people who are doing services like picking up the garbage. Let's pray for those people. As you wrap up that time, let's move into a time praying for Mean Street Ministries. It's the one in the video this morning. Think now of those who you know and people in general who are depressed and anxious, who are all around us. Let's take some time to pray for those who are depressed and anxious. Statistics show that there are quite a large number of people in our community who are suffering with various forms of addiction. And many of you, I'm sure everyone is touched in some way by this. So let's pray for those who are addicted. There are also many in our community who are lonely, are shut in, or just struggling to make relationships. Let's pray for those who are lonely. Let's now spend some time praying for, as all of us will know, some lost co-workers and neighbors, friends and family. Let's pray for the lost now. Finally, let's pray for one another in this church. Christians who are in this room, our church, Christians around our city, and other churches around our city, to see, care, and serve for the good of our city. Father, from an overflow of your incredible heart, help us to see, care, and love for the good of our city, and serve for the good of our city. Help us to love people. We ask this in Jesus' name, and by the Holy Spirit's power, amen.